Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
You will open God's Word and turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29. Title of today's message is Cleaning House. Cleaning House. And I can't help but notice something incredible work that's already been done in this room with this fresh carpet and the cleaning up there, but that's not the topic of today's message. And of course, it's Mother's Day today, and if you haven't come up with some way to bless your mom, you could always help clean the house, which I know would be an incredible blessing to her as well. But that's also not the topic of today's message. I found myself in 2 Chronicles just through this slow march and reading God's Word from cover to cover. And we were down in Tennessee, enjoying the ministry there of a Baptist church. Into a church in the south, you know that things get a little more lively maybe than we're used to here. I can't remember the last time I've heard that many amens in a single 1 hour span, and there's an enthusiasm there, a love for God's word, and also a really good application of scripture. And just as the pastor there was working through the passage he had selected and taking this Old Testament event that was history, that recorded a real person and a real people, he just found a way to remember things relating to our walk in Christ, and I really liked that. And as I was reading 2 Chronicles 29 while we were traveling as well, just some things popped out to me in reminder of our walk with Christ, and I thought that I would share that with you as an encouragement and as a challenge, and hope that God can use that in your life this morning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 tells us that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So if you will allow me, I'd like to read the chapter in its entirety to get the full context, and then we will share a few thoughts together. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their back. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his minister to make offerings to him." Then the Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalaliel, and of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah, and of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri and Jubal, and of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah, and of the sons of Heman, Jehuel and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel. They gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves, and went in as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found. down in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then for 8 days they consecrated the house of the Lord, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. And they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils. All the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests received the blood and threw it against the altar. And they slaughtered the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. And they slaughtered the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. Then the goats for the sin offering were brought to the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests slaughtered them and made a sin offering with their blood on the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshipped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now consecrated yourself to the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings that the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated offerings were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished. The Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. Besides the great number of burnt offerings, there was the fat of the peace offerings, and there were the drink offerings for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced, because God had provided for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. We'll give our attention to the first 19 verses of this chapter this morning. Just 5 thoughts that stood out to me in reflection of this event. We remember, of course, this is a real king, a real people. These are historical facts. That is not wrong. But we have here a building bearing the name the House of the Lord. And yet, we find no evidence of the work of the Lord going on inside. It's full of filth, we're told. The doors are shut to prevent any attempt at restoration. And I saw this in reading a reminder of our state before choosing to follow Christ. Whether or not you know the Lord, you were created in his image and for his glory. And as the creator of all, he has a claim on you, whether or not you acknowledge it, or your life meaningfully reflects it. Paul would write this to the Colossians. We were there earlier this morning, but in a different chapter. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." You were created for him. And in a sense, you bear the image of God, because in the book of Genesis, we're told that God made man and woman in his image, even if your life is in rebellion against that God who created you. Now, the rightful owner of this building has prescribed the right use of the building, but instead its contents have been polluted. There were no lamps lighting the interior. The doors were shut to hide the filth. And before we were saved, the evidence of God's ownership was undeniable on our lives, but we denied it anyway because we wanted to pursue our own ways, our sinful ways. As Paul would put it to the Romans in chapter 1, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts. This was the condition of our lives before we came to know Christ. And just as God's wrath came upon the people of Israel for their faithlessness, we read about that in verses 8 and 9, so too did we face God's judgment for us. But if you put on another lens, I also see a reminder of the believer who has walked away from God and allowed filth to pollute their lives, the sin left unaddressed and unrepented. We have this picture of our body being a temple made clear in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In a way, we can also see this chapter and realize that we are that temple that needs to be kept pure and clean. God owns us. Some of the songs that were selected this morning, thank you, Ben and Mel, for organizing that, I'm assuming, and others. But some of the words that reminded us of God's ownership and rightful claim on our lives. This purchase price that was paid for our lives is none other than the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no refund policy. We have no more claim on ourselves, but we are justly obligated to glorify God with our whole being. If our temple is polluted and our sin is covered up, we need to take some action, like Hezekiah is taking in this chapter. So as we work through the next few verses, just keep these two lenses in mind. One from that of an unbeliever coming to faith in Christ, and the need to repent of that sin, some of the things we can learn there. But also, that second lens, from a Christian who needs to address sin that perhaps is left covered up in their lives. So what's the first thing Hezekiah does? In verse 1, he opens the doors. He opens the doors. And to understand why this is significant, we have to go into the previous chapter and see the context of his father, King Ahaz. Just look across the page or flip over if you need to, and notice verse 22 of chapter 28. It says, in the time of his distress, he, this is King Ahaz, became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. And he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. In every city of Judah he made high places to make offerings to other gods, provoking to anger the Lord, the God of his fathers. This distress in Ahaz's life was none other than God's judgment upon him and the people for their faithlessness. We see earlier in that chapter an account of what God was doing to try to bring his people back to him. But Ahaz didn't respond to this correction by turning to the Lord, but by abandoning the faith of his fathers even more. So far, in fact, to desecrate the very vessels used in the functioning of the house of God. When we read of Ahaz closing the doors, it seems to me that we see an attempt to cover up the sin and the chaos that he has caused inside that temple. Just in case anyone would peer in and see, wow, you did this, King Ahaz? And this filth and the destruction would be brought to light. He closed those doors to cover it up. Of course, this instinct to cover up our sin has prevailed since the Garden of Eden. Fig leaves were no more effective than shutting these temple doors and stemming the consequences of that sin. And Ahaz dies, unrepentant, and not even buried alongside the other kings of Israel, because that sin couldn't be covered up in the way, under his own strength, in his own way. It had to be dealt with. And we see Hezekiah in this first step as he seeks to clean the temple, opening the doors. And I can't help but notice that parallel with exposing the sin that was inside. No longer would it be out of view, hidden and ignored. David would put it this way in a psalm, Psalm 32 and verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So when it comes to cleaning house, we have to start by acknowledging that there is something that needs cleaning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And this confession, of course, is necessary for the believer to come to Christ. The biggest challenge I see in witnessing is that people don't believe that they are sinners and in need of a Savior. And until they see sin the way that God sees sin, there's no need for anyone to rescue them. But I also see it as necessary for the believer, not unto repeated salvation, but simply in acknowledging the truth of God's righteousness and our sinfulness. If there was no sin in our lives, there'd be no need for repentance. And the danger sometimes we might have is keeping the doors closed and deceiving ourselves into thinking that there's nothing wrong, nothing to repent of, while meanwhile the filth is festering inside. Now, that desire to cover sin, that's not wrong. The means, fig leaves, closing the door, and all the other attempts throughout history, that's always been fruitless. But that desire to cover sin is right. There's only one right way to do it, and that is when we are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Covered in the right way, by the right one who paid for them. And so we see Hezekiah opening the doors, exposing the sin inside, and reminded of that need to first repent. We don't know the Lord and recognize that sin, but also the danger of trying to shut the doors to the sin that is in our lives as believers. And I notice that he doesn't just open the doors, but he actually repairs the doors. And the thought was that perhaps the damage left by King Ahaz made the doors hard to open. Or maybe they were like, you know, they'd swing closed and slam shut. That's kind of how I was imagining it. Hezekiah wasn't content to just kind of like peer in and be like, oh, it's dirty in there, and let the door slam closed again. But he intended the doors to be opened regularly and by others so that the house of the Lord could be put to its proper use. And I'm reminded of how much harder it is to cover up sin when the doors of my life can be opened by someone else. James 5 and verse 16 tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that he may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. When we know others can peer into our lives, there is a godly motivation to keep the house clean. It's a good kind of peer pressure. I'm sure you've had the experience when someone new is coming over to your house. At least in our home, there's a panic rush to try to put everything in order. So you want the house to look clean, as it were. And those of you who we love and know, we don't do this anymore because nature of that relationship. So the analogy is not perfect. But there's always that sense that when someone else can peer in, it's like, wait a minute, I can't hide this anymore. And I would encourage you to recognize your need to be held accountable to those people that God has put into your life. And you don't have someone in your life that can't hold you accountable, pray that God would bring that person into your life and that you would be willing to let them challenge you. Keep you honest. It's the Christian walk, the way we work together. Two more observations to share this morning. Maybe God has made you that person in someone else's life. And you find yourself wondering, how in the world am I ever going to be able to minister to that person's needs? This is just too big of a problem. And I just noticed how King Hezekiah asks for help to do the cleaning and how the priests and Levites responded. Just look again in verse 10. It says, "Now it isn't in my heart," this is King Hezekiah speaking, "to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him and to be his ministers and make offerings to him." We see the Levites arising. There's a description of all of the individuals that felt called and obeyed this calling. And in verse 15, they gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And I just noticed that when Hezekiah first asked them, they weren't immediately ready to do the work. They weren't perfect. They first had to consecrate themselves according to the law of Moses to become ceremonially clean and to be authorized to work in the temple. And I'm reminded that God's calling doesn't require my perfection, but it does require my preparation. And I'm grateful that God has begun that work of preparing me, and it's his responsibility to complete. And I notice in Matthew chapter 17, when the disciples tried to cast out a demon from a certain man's son, they weren't able to do it. And they asked Jesus privately what went wrong, and he rebukes them for their lack of faith, but then further explains, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." And I think there was a necessary step of preparation that was expected in that kind of very difficult circumstance that they hadn't prepared for. Jesus had. He was able to do it. Of course, he was the Son of God. But the encouragement and the challenge there is that there's some obligation on your part to be prepared to do that work in someone else's life. Where are you in your own walk? How are you studying God's word and praying? When you know something is coming up, when you know about this issue, don't rush headlong into it, but take that time to consecrate yourself, to ask the Lord for the strength to do what's needful, to say what's needful, to say it in an encouraging way, a kind way, but a righteous and godly way. It's hard enough to deal with sin in our own lives, so it shouldn't surprise us that it's what's required to help someone. Take the job seriously and spend the time needful in prayer, reading, studying, and even fasting. We have this picture of the Levites ministering and burning incense, it's recorded. Reminds me of the prayers of the saints in Revelation 8, ascending up before God. This is how we prepare to do the work. God will bring into our lives the trials, the tribulations, the opportunities, just the way in which he brought this passage of scripture to my mind this week, and the opportunity to connect with Daryl yesterday was such an answer to prayer that I don't know if I was expecting, but I was choosing to work in that way. And we trust him to do that, to be prepared. And then lastly, when I reflect on the consequences of my sin, it can sometimes seem impossible to wash it out myself. I know that the Lord has paid for it, but am I not just a vessel stained with sin? What use can a stained vessel be in this context? And I'm encouraged by this picture of the Levites completing the work in the temple. In verses 18 and 19, it says, "They have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering, and all its utensils, and the table, and the showbread, and all its utensils." And I have this picture that the impression that at least some of the vessels, some of the things that had been desecrated, certainly the showbread, and the table that was there, were made fit for use again. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul equips Timothy to encourage the saints with this hope, that if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. God has chosen you to do the work that is needful in the life of someone else, and you may not feel like you are prepared. You may not feel that you are righteous enough, but it is God's righteousness imputed to you that makes you ready to serve him in this capacity. And we don't have to be tarnished by that past stain of sin. In fact, many times God has used our experience of that sin to be the source of encouragement to another struggling with the same sin, or to be a safeguard against the potential to struggle with that sin. Mm-hmm. You can fill in the blanks here for all sorts of things that I know are a real problem in many people's lives. They've been a problem in my life in the past. And I would encourage you not to allow the deceiver to cause you to believe that you're unfit for the work of God. God has made you fit. King Hezekiah, cleansing the temple, I see in us the need for the Christian to be willing to open the doors to the sin that might be in our life. Not just to open them and peer in, but to keep those doors open and invite others to keep us accountable. I see the need to be prepared to allow others to be accountable into others' lives, and the hope that comes from a life that's restored by the work of God, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God has put his name upon us. He owns us. He wants to work through us. And I'm so excited for what he's doing in my life. I'm so grateful for all the truths that I see reflected in the way he's brought trials and tribulations my way. I'd ask that you just bow in prayer with me as we close. Lord, thank you for this short passage and this time together. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of King Hezekiah and the example that he was to us, Lord, and taking the opportunity that you gave him to turn around a kingdom and a people who were so far gone it seemed hopeless with his father. And yet here he is seeking to make a covenant with you to do what is right, Lord. And Lord, reading on even past this chapter, the way in which the people prepared and the way in which you honored their heart, even though the Passover couldn't be celebrated on the day that was originally appointed, Lord, or the heart of the people to be turned towards you. Lord, I pray that anyone here who has that burden of a past of sin, Lord, whether it's in the family, whether it's in their own lives, Lord, would not be deceived into thinking that it's hopeless, Lord, but to recognize the power that comes from trusting in you, Lord. Lord, that first that we put our faith and trust in the Son of God who died for our sins and who made us new creatures. Lord, I ask, Lord, that they would take hold upon that. And Lord, for the believers here this morning, Lord, who have trusted in you, who know you, and who have the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that there would not be any sin that would keep them in bondage or hostage, Lord. There would be nothing shut up and kept a secret. But Lord, that they would be willing to see sin the way you see sin, to acknowledge that, Lord, to get the help that perhaps is needful, and Lord, to be a vessel fit to be used again for your honor and glory. And we just thank you so much for your word this morning and pray that it would go out as you have ordained.